Our scripture reading tonight comes from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Text for our sermon is verses 8 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 5, and because of the length of that section, I won't reread that. So as we read, pay special attention, please, to verses 8 through 14, and we'll read just the first 14 verses of the chapter. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We read the word of God that far, and again the text consists of verses 8 through 14. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the truths of God's word that we hold very dear and precious to us is the doctrine of the antithesis. When we talk about the antithesis, we're talking about the spiritual separation between children of God and the unbelieving men and women of this world. One of the things that makes that truth so precious is that it's grounded in the reality of the covenant. God has established his covenant with us. And what that means is that we enjoy friendship and communion with God. And as the friends of God, we're called then to live in the midst of this world as such, to show by the way in which we live and walk that we are God's friends. And that implies a spiritual separation from those who are God's enemies. The truth of the antithesis, though, is under attack, as it always has been throughout the history of the church. And what's striking is that even that word, antithesis, is more and more being lost. People don't use that word or don't like to use that word. More and more, there's the encouragement given to the church not to live antithetically, but to embrace all that this world has to offer, to engage with the culture and enter into that culture, and then to join hand in hand with the unbelieving men and women of this world, establishing some grand earthly kingdom of peace and prosperity here below. That's destructive to the life of the child of God and the antithetical calling that we have from God. We love that truth. And that love for the truth of the antithesis means that we confess it, we defend it boldly. But it also means that we ourselves live that life in the midst of this world. That's what's in view here in our text. Even though the word antithesis is never used in those verses, that's really at the heart of what the Holy Spirit is teaching us here. The Holy Spirit does so by using the figures of light and darkness. Think about it in terms of the sun and the moon. The sun is the chief light source for the earth. And the moon has no power and ability in itself to produce any light. It's been created by God merely to reflect the light from the sun. But even when the sun is hid and it's dark out, the light of the sun is still visible, not in the same power, more dimly, but it's still visible. It's reflected from the moon, and the light of the sun still shines into the darkness of night. Well, from a certain point of view, that's true of the church spiritually. The church isn't the sun. Christ is the sun of righteousness. The church is like the moon. In ourselves, we don't have any ability to produce one ray of spiritual light, but having been saved by God's grace, we're made to be reflectors of the light and the glory of Christ, our head. And though Christ now is in heaven and there's deep spiritual darkness here on this earth, the light of that sun continues to shine in the midst of this world through the church. The church reflects the light of Christ and his grace and glory, and that shines forth as a light in the midst of this world of darkness. That's our privilege. And it's also our calling to be light in the darkness. Call your attention to the text under that theme, light in the darkness. Notice first of all our identity, secondly our walk, and then thirdly our witness. The text begins by describing our fundamental identity in Christ. We're light. That's verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. It says we were sometimes, we were once, we were formerly darkness. And that refers, of course, to spiritual darkness. One who is in spiritual darkness is enslaved to sin. He's under the power and the influence of the kingdom of darkness and the prince of darkness himself, the devil. And that one who is in darkness does not have the light of the saving knowledge of God. He's ignorant. He's without faith. He doesn't believe. His mind is darkened. He doesn't see and understand the things of the kingdom of heaven. And that one who is in spiritual darkness is enslaved to sin. His will is bound. It's in bondage to sin, so that the only thing he can will and desire is that which is sinful. He doesn't take any delight in God or the things that are pleasing to God. But that one takes delight in darkness. There's a delight in darkness and the things that are found in the darkness. And there's a despising of the light. That was us once. Sometimes, formerly, once, we were in darkness. Everyone, man, woman, and child, Christ accepted, has come into this world, totally depraved, dead in sin, and in spiritual darkness. That's not the way that God made us. God made Adam and Eve in the beginning to stand in the light. But when they fell into sin, that light was extinguished and spiritual darkness descended upon the whole human race. It was true of the saints in Ephesus here. There was a time in their life where they walked in the darkness prior to their being converted, where they lived as children of the darkness. It's true for us. We also were conceived and brought forth into this world in spiritual darkness. Just because for many of us we have believing parents doesn't mean that automatically their faith and salvation becomes ours. They bring us forth in spiritual darkness. Now again, for many of us, we're not conscious of that time. We were regenerated very likely in our early infancy, and we can't remember a time where we were in darkness. All that we can remember is being in the light. But that doesn't mean that we weren't brought forth in the darkness. There's unmistakable proof of the fact that you and I were brought forth in darkness, and that unmistakable proof is our sinful natures. That old man of sin that is within every single one of us is proof that we were conceived and brought forth in spiritual darkness. And ourselves, and apart from Christ, lost, hopeless, with the only expectation being the wrath and the judgment and the everlasting condemnation of hell. But that was true of us once, formerly, and not anymore. We were once darkness, but now we are light. The Bible often uses the idea of light to describe our salvation. Number of different passages here. Colossians 1, verse 13. God hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The fact that we're light means that we've been chosen by God from eternity in his eternal and sovereign decree of election to be his children. And it means that in our own lifetime, God has sent into us his Holy Spirit. He's regenerated us. He's converted us. He's drawn us out of the darkness and into the light of life and salvation with the new resurrection life of the crucified and risen Christ within us. The fact that we're children of light means that our spiritual eyes have been opened. No longer are we in blindness and darkness, our minds have been illuminated. We have the light of the saving knowledge of God. We've been given the gift of faith so that we know God as our Father and Christ as our Savior. The fact that we're children of light means that no longer are we under the dominating power of the devil and sin. The will once bound is now made free, so that whereas before we delighted in sin, now we're appalled by that. We hate sin and we delight in God and the things of God. We strive by the grace of God to walk in that way. We're no more in darkness. We're now children of the light. This is our deepest fundamental identity. We're new creatures in Christ. We're new men. We're new women with new powers at work within us. The power of kingdom of God and the power of His Holy Spirit. And that solely through the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. Text emphasizes that. It emphasizes that this dramatic change is not due in any way to our own power or strength, to some powerful work that we've accomplished or some meriting or earning with God. This is a powerful work of God and His grace in Christ. Verse 8, first of all, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." And verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Verse 14 is a loose quotation from Isaiah 60, verse 1. Isaiah 60, verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." I say that's a loose quotation because the apostle is not making a direct word-by-word quotation there. But under the inspiration of the Spirit, he's taking the language of Isaiah 6 and adapting it and applying it now in his word to the Ephesians here. Both of those verses indicate that our identity as children of light is solely due to the work of Jesus Christ. It's the case because Christ himself is the light. He says of himself in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And Christ is the light because he is God himself. God is light. 1 John 1, verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." He's light because he is ultimate perfection. He is perfect holiness and righteousness and truth, and in him there is not even the slightest shadow of the darkness of sin. Now he who is the light of the world has come to make us his people light, to deliver us from the darkness and to make us children of light. And that work he accomplished at the cross. It's there most clearly and most wonderfully that Christ reveals himself as the light, the spotless one in whom there is no darkness of sin. There's nothing that they can condemn him of. He goes to the cross innocent. And yet he willingly enters into our darkness. He enters into the darkness literally when he enters into the 3 hours of darkness at the cross. During that time, bearing the guilt of our darkness and sin, enduring what we deserved on account of those sins, the wrath and the judgment of God, the torments and the agonies of hell, feeling the sense of what it was to be forsaken by the Father, so that he cries out of the darkness, that heart-rending cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As the light, he went into the darkness in order to make full atonement for our sin and spiritual darkness, and to pay the price fully, which he did, so that the darkness was dispelled and the light shined again. He revealed himself as our light. And now Christ sends his Holy Spirit into us, regenerating us, calling us out of the darkness and into his most marvelous light. According to the language of verse 14, he speaks his powerful voice to us, "Awake, thou that sleepest, as we sleep in the darkness of sin, and His powerful voice speaks to wake us and to call us up, and then arise from the dead. Spiritual darkness is spiritual death. And like He speaks to Lazarus, so He speaks into us and says, arise, awake, rise from the dead. And He shines upon us with the light of life and salvation and the favor of our God. It's through the work of Christ, the light, that we are no more in darkness, but are children of the light. And this is our fundamental identity. It's so important that we remember that. It's very easy for child of God at times to see himself and find his identity in sin. You ask him, who are you? And his response is, I'm a miserable sinner. I'm a liar. I'm an adulterer. I'm an angry man or an angry woman. Child of God who's so sensitive to sin that that's all he can see. That's all he can focus on. Now, from a certain point of view, that's healthy. It's good for us to know and be conscious of our sins, but we ain't lose sight of the gospel of salvation and forgiveness and find our deepest identity in sin. It's possible for a child of God also to find his identity in himself and in his own work. You ask him, who are you? And his response is, well, I'm a husband or a wife. I'm a father or a mother. I'm a minister or a teacher or an engineer or a farmer or whatever else our calling is. And we find our meaning and our identity in us and what we accomplish. Or it's possible for a child of God to find meaning and identity in what others say of him or her. He or she lives for the praise of men, for their recognition, for their acknowledgement of him. And when he receives that, then he feels some value or some identity. But if he's missing that, there's not the praise and the acclaim and the recognition that he thinks he needs, well, then he feels lost. He says, I don't know who I am. I've lost my identity. None of those things give us our identity. Our identity isn't found in self. It's not ultimately in the work that we do. It's certainly not in the praise and the recognition of others. Our identity is found in Christ alone. When we're asked, who are you? The most basic, fundamental answer to that is, I'm a Christian. I'm light. I was once in darkness, but now I'm light because of the work of Christ. My identity isn't found in my work. It's found in the work of Christ. It's not found in my doing. It's found in Christ's done. It is finished. Our identity in Christ is this. We who were once in darkness now light. And from that comes a calling. As children of light, live and walk as such. Show yourself to be a child of light in the midst of the world of darkness. It's the end of verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. When the Bible speaks of our walk, it's referring to every different aspect of the Christian life. Speaking of our words, our actions, even our thoughts and our desires. Every aspect of the Christian life constitutes our walk. And we're told that we're to walk as children of light, meaning that our whole life is to reveal who we are in Christ. Every aspect of life characterized by light and not the darkness. So that our words reveal we belong to the light. Our actions show we're no longer in darkness. Even our thoughts and the deepest desires hidden in our heart are characterized by light. This is your identity. This is who you are. You're children of light. Walk as such. Show yourselves to be such in the midst of this world. Now, the different applications of that are multitude. Could go on making specific applications. Some of them come out very clearly in the context here of the text. At the end of Ephesians chapter 4, there's mention made of putting off lying and speaking truth. Mention made of putting to bed our anger and being patient, working hard and not stealing, not being bitter, but being forgiving. All of those things are ways in which we walk as children of light. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, opening verses call us to be followers or imitators of God by walking in love. We're called to flee fornication and not let that once be named among us. That's what is demanded of a child of light. And you go on in Ephesians 5, and there's the grand and glorious description of how we're to live in marriage as husband and wife. Living faithfully in marriage is one of the ways in which we show ourselves to be a child of light. Many different applications specifically, but calling is this: walk as children of the light. When we do that, there will be evident fruit in our lives. And that comes out in verse 9. It says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." As the Spirit works in and through us to make us walk as children of light, that's revealed in our lives by this good fruit. That idea of bearing fruit fits with the figure of the light here. Think in agricultural terms about the importance of light. In order for anything to grow, it's essential that there be light. You can have everything else. You can have the right seeds and the fertilizer and the good soil with the nutrients and plenty of water, but if there's not light, there's not going to be growth and fruit. Same is true spiritually. There can be no fruit without light. Only a child of light, only a child of God, in whom there is the work of the Spirit, can produce this fruit. And that is the fruit that the Holy Spirit causes to be evident in our lives as we walk as children of light. We're familiar with the idea of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5 and the 9 different things that are mentioned there. Here, the Spirit mentions just 3. First of all, the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Understand what goodness is. Remember what we read in the opening chapters of Genesis, that after God has created all things in those 6 days, God declares it is very good. What God revealed when he spoke that is that all of the different parts of his creation were in their proper place. Everything was in order, and all of those things were serving the purpose and the goal that God had made them for. Everything was serving the glory of God the Creator, and therefore it was very good. spiritual goodness in the life of a child of God is the same. For something to be good, it means that everything is in its proper place and in its proper order, and it means that it's serving the goal and the purpose that God has ordained. It's adapted to that purpose of the glory of God. If goodness is evident in the life of a child of light, it means that his life is in order, and that his life is directed to that great goal of God's glory. Secondly, the fruit of the Spirit mentioned here is righteousness. Righteousness refers to something being in harmony with or conformity to a certain rule or a certain standard. And the highest standard and rule, God Himself, as He's revealed Himself in His Word. Something that's righteous conforms to, is in harmony with the standard of God, His will and law. When the Bible speaks of righteousness, often it has in mind our justification, God's declaration to us that we're innocent, that we're righteous for the sake of Christ, that the way He looks at us and deals with us as we are in Christ. The Bible also uses righteousness to refer to the Spirit's work of sanctification, whereby the Spirit works within us to conform us to the law and the Word of God, to make us holy as God is holy, to turn us from our sins, more and more to turn us unto God. And that's what's in view, especially here. And then in the third place, the fruit of the Spirit is truth. That refers to knowing the truth, speaking and confessing the truth, defending the truth, living out of the truth. And it also means that as children of God, we speak truth. We hate the lie. As the work of darkness, we're people of our word, trustworthy, who love to speak and live in the truth. God calls us to that life in the midst of this world. He's made us to be children of the light, and now He says, walk as such. So that these fruits are evident in your life, goodness and righteousness and truth. See here again the proper order of things in God's work of salvation. Text does not say, do these things, walk in this way, produce this fruit, in order then to be a child of light. It's not obey, then you'll be saved, but it's you are saved. You are a child of light. You're a recipient of the amazing grace of God who's called you out of the darkness and into the light. Now, as a child of God who's been brought into the light, live thankfully in gratitude to God for that salvation. Show yourself to be a child of light. The Word of God is intended to make us examine ourselves in our own lives. Is this true of you and of me? We're walking as children of light. In all the different aspects of your life, different station, different calling, different relationships, are you showing yourself to be a child of light? Are these fruits evident in your life? Is your life characterized by goodness? Is it characterized by righteousness? Is it characterized by a hatred of the lie and a love of the truth? Are you walking as a child of light? Beloved, we are children of light. Walk as such. Now, in order to do so, it's necessary for us to be discerning. So essential in our walk as children of light is that we have the grace of discernment. That comes out in the text in verse 10 when it says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And the word proving is to test something or to examine something and finally to discern. And verse 10 is connected to the end of verse 8. Verse 9 is a parenthesis there. Verse 10 goes back to the end of verse 8 when it says, walk as children of light, and in order to do so, be discerning what is acceptable unto God. When it speaks of something being acceptable to God, literally, that's referring to what's well-pleasing to God. Be discerning, we have to know what is well-pleasing to God. The things that are well-pleasing to God are the things that are characterized by light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God despises the darkness and the works of darkness. God loves and is pleased with the light. God hates evil and He loves goodness. God hates unrighteousness and He loves righteousness. God hates the lie and God loves the truth. And in our walk as children of light, it's essential that we be discerning of those things that are pleasing to God. And that takes wisdom. A person who doesn't discern between what's right and wrong, what's righteous and what's unrighteous, is a fool. The wise man discerns what things are pleasing unto God. In order to do so, we have to be guided by the Word of God. It's only through knowing the Word of God that we're able to know what is pleasing to Him. And this word then must be our guide. This is how we're able to discern. Guided by the light of God in His word. Sadly, that ability to discern is seemingly being lost. Certainly lost in the world. Something that becoming increasingly more difficult in the church too, even in our own lives. How often aren't we guided by all kinds of other things other than the Word of God? It's easy for us to be guided in discerning something by what other people say. What's popular in the world? What other people are doing? Why do we live the way that we do? Well, that's the way that everyone else does it. That's the way my peers do it. And to follow along with the rest of them, we go in that way. That's not true discernment. Or it's easy for us to be guided by our emotions and our feelings. Why do we decide the things that we decide? Why do we do the things we do and say the things that we do? Well, often because we're guided by simple emotion and feeling. We don't stop and question something. Something just feels right to us, or this is what we want to do. And so guided by emotion, we go in that way. It's easy for us to be guided by the Word of God, but by mere tradition. Why do I do the things that I do? Well, that's the way my parents did it before me. And their parents before them. That's the only thing that I've ever known. That's the way that I've grown up. And so I just do the same exact things without even questioning whether these things are actually in harmony with the Word of God. It's easy for us to be guided in all sorts of different ways rather than by true spiritual discernment. In order to be discerning as children of light, we need the Word of God. We have to be people of the book, people of the Word, who are so dependent upon this Word that we love to meditate upon it. We sit down in that Word and we soak up the truths of that Word. So that Word lives within us. It's a part of our life always, so that in whatever situation we're in, even if we don't have the Word of God with us, our thinking and our actions are guided by the light of the Word of God. Without that Word of God, can't be discerning. And we'll be led in all sorts of different ways. With that Word of God, as children of the light, we can discern what is pleasing to God and walk in that way. We have to be discerning in every aspect of our life to bring everything under the light of the Word of God. Things that we do on the weekend for entertainment, music that we listen to, the things that we watch on TV, the way in which we use technology, we have to be discerning what is well-pleasing to God. The friends that we have and the friends we should have, the one that we date, the one that we marry, things that we allow our children to do. Every aspect of our life must be brought under the light of God's Word to discern what is well-pleasing to God. And guided by God's Word, as children of light, walk as such. Not only, though, does the text mention positively what is our calling to walk as children of light, it also speaks of the negative or the antithetical witness that we're called to give in the midst of this world of darkness. There are two things that are mentioned with regard to that negative antithetical witness. First part of verse 11, first of all, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." You see the contrast that the Holy Spirit is making there. You have the children of light in whom is revealed the fruit of the Spirit in goodness and righteousness and truth. And in contrast to that, the children of darkness, who are characterized by the unfruitful works of darkness. Their works are barren, they're sterile, they're worthless. They're not characterized by goodness, but by evil. They're not characterized by righteousness, but unrighteousness. They're not characterized by the truth, but by the lie. As children of light, we may not have fellowship with those unfruitful works of darkness. That means, first of all, in our own life, those sins ought not to be found. We ought not to partake of the unfruitful works of the unbelieving world around us. We don't belong to the darkness anymore. And therefore, we may not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. We're light. We've been delivered. We're called, therefore, to walk as children of light. That means also that we're careful in our relationships and careful with whom we have close friendships and fellowship. Not only does this mean that we don't partake of the sins themselves, but we don't have that same level of close communion and fellowship with those who are walking in darkness. And that's the life of the antithesis. It's not a physical separation where we withdraw ourselves out of the world.
We live right in the midst of the world, shoulder to shoulder with them at the job site, right next door to them in the neighborhood, shop at the same grocery store and bank at the same bank. But there's a spiritual separation there. There's not the same kind of close fellowship and friendship and communion. We're not comfortable living the life that they do. There's something different there that doesn't allow that same level of fellowship and communion. Children of light. And as such, our witness includes not having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That in the first place, our witness in this world of darkness is that we not have fellowship. In the second place, we read at the end of verse 11, but rather reprove them. And in verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Calling in the second place is to reprove, to rebuke, literally here to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. That's the very nature of light. Light shines into the darkness and exposes anything that's hidden there. It draws it out and places it under the microscope so that its true nature and character can be revealed. So too, as light, are we called to reprove the works of darkness, shining with the light of Christ and God's grace. We're to shine into the darkness of this world of unbelief and sin, to expose the unfruitful works that are found there, to bring them under the light and the microscope to reveal their true nature and character as being that which is displeasing to God. Do that through our words. To reprove, to rebuke, and to expose. There must be words that are spoken. Might be a question about that, especially in light of what we read in verse 12, which says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. If it's a shame even to speak of them, well, then maybe it should be the case for a child of God that he doesn't speak them. Maybe is the question that we have. That's not what the passage is intending to teach. It's not saying you may never speak of these things and reprove and rebuke them. But the point is to say how shameful these sins are. These sins found in the world are so shameful that the child of God doesn't take any delight in talking about them, doesn't take delight in describing them in detail. Something repulsive about that. Think, for example, about such sins found in the world as homosexuality and transgenderism as it's being now promoted. Child of God doesn't take delight in talking about those things. Those things are so shameful to speak of. And the child of God doesn't take delight in describing these things in intimate detail, going into all of the ways in which these sins are committed. There's a certain restraint that the child of God feels. And yet that does not mean that we put our hand over our mouth and we don't say anything at all. As shameful as these sins are, we're still called to speak the truth of God's word and to expose them. And to rebuke and reprove. We do that not only in word, but by our actions. Now, these things aren't two separate, contradictory things. They go together. Both word and deed are part of our witness. But sometimes, the most powerful sermon or witness that we can give So without saying anything at all, simply living as a child of light is a witness. Living faithfully in our marriages is a powerful witness. Even if we're never able to speak a word to a neighbor or someone else who sees us, they're watching us and they see the way we live faithfully and in love with our spouse. And that shines and exposes the unfaithfulness found in this world. Living faithfully, patiently, lovingly as parents with our children shines as a witness, as children and young people being obedient and respectful to those in authority is a powerful witness. At the job site, working day after day, faithfully giving an honest day's work to our employer, not being lazy. It's a powerful witness to all who see us. By our life, without any words being spoken, there's an evident light that shines in the darkness. And that reproves and rebukes and exposes the unfruitful works of darkness. It's part of our calling as children of light. And yet today, that's so misunderstood and distorted. There's the thinking that's popular today that if you truly love someone, you'll never say anything to them. You'll never rebuke them or reprove them for sins that they're walking in. Just let it go. Let them live how they want to. Sweep everything under the rug. Imagine that there's really nothing going on there. Don't stir things up. Don't step on someone's toes. Don't ruffle any feathers. Don't cause any disruption of the peace in a home or in some other relationship, for example. And that's supposedly what it truly means to love someone. That's not love for that person. It's actually the opposite of that. We're not loving that individual if that's how we handle when they're walking in the unfruitful works of darkness. At bottom, that's selfishness. It's me looking out for me. I don't want them to be angry with me. I don't want them to say things to me or about me. I don't want to ruffle any feathers. I don't want to stir things up in the family, for example. And so I won't say anything. I'll say it's love, but it's really self-love and selfishness. And there's no evident concern for that person's spiritual well-being, which is real, genuine love. It begins there. If we truly love another, we're concerned, first of all, about their spiritual well-being. In that concern, we speak. We rebuke. We reprove. Those unfruitful works of darkness, we expose them to the light. Now, that's not easy. Every one of us realizes and confesses that this is one of the hardest things that we have to do as a child of God. And often the effect of that is others being angry with us, being mocked, being ignored, the other person continuing on in their way, us being ostracized. God has His purposes in that as well. And we can stand in a good conscience before God. In the judgment day, that individual will not be able to point at us and say, "Why didn't you say something? All this time you knew I was walking in darkness. Why didn't you say anything? Why didn't you expose it to the light? Why didn't you rebuke and reprove and call me to repentance?" We're faithful in our calling. We can live in a good conscience before God, and we won't have someone point the finger at us like that at the judgment day. But it may well be the case also that God uses that witness. That through the word that we bring, God calls one of his elect children out of the darkness and into the light. And that's what is implied here as well. The word reprove carries the idea of actually convincing someone of their sin so that they turn from that. Now, we can't do that. We can't touch that person's heart. But the Spirit may well use the word we bring to convict them in their heart of their sin and to turn them and to draw them out of the darkness and into the light. What a joy God would so use us, weak and frail means, and the words we speak and the witness we give, to bring one of his chosen people into the light. But our concern in the end is not about the results that may come from our witness. Our concern in the end is faithfulness to our God. Faithfulness to the one who's called us out of the darkness and into the light. And then gratitude for what he's done to live and to walk as such, as children of the light in the midst of this darkness. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, take the word spoken by thy Holy Spirit, knit it to our hearts, to our minds, to our lives, so that as we, in the coming week, take up our work again, and as we go forth into the midst of this world, we're strengthened by thy Holy Spirit to walk gratefully as children of the light. Forgive us of our sins. We confess that too often we turn again to the darkness of sin. Blot out those transgressions. Sanctify by thy Spirit. We pray in Jesus our Savior's name. Amen.